I'd like to read a brief portion of Scripture before the lecture, and that is the end of Ecclesiastes chapter 12. The end of Ecclesiastes chapter 12. I'll read verses 8 through 14. This is God's word in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 8. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge, yea, he gave good heed, and sought out, and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads, and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. The title of the lecture this evening is Living Wisely in a Digital Age. And as I was reading and writing and preparing this speech, I continually had in my mind, what's the goal? What's the purpose when you walk out of the sanctuary this evening? What is it that I want you to go home with? And that's reflected in the title of the speech, Living Wisely in a Digital Age. Tonight we're concerned with wisdom. Wisdom as it applies, wisdom as it applies specifically to this digital age in which we live today. So let's break down that title a little bit more fully at the beginning of the lecture tonight. When we think about wisdom, there are always two main elements to it. Wisdom, in the first place, is knowledge. Knowledge of the truth, knowledge of reality. But then wisdom, in the second place, is always practical. Wisdom is a taking of what we know to be true and real and applying that knowledge to the singular end of the glory of God's name. And so what we're going to do tonight is take that idea of wisdom and apply it specifically to the digital age in which we live in both of those points. Number one, we need to know truth and know reality. We need to know truth and reality as we find it in the Word of God, the principles of Scripture as they apply to living in a digital age, and we need to know the world in which we live. We cannot be blind to the particular age in which we live and the particular dangers that we face in light of living in 2018. And then we take that knowledge, the knowledge of the truth of God's Word and of the age in which we live, and not just think about it, but actually use it to structure our lives, to make decisions, to live concretely, day by day, to the glory of God's name. Throughout the course of the speech, I'm not going to delineate those two ideas of wisdom, but that's what I'm trying to do tonight. Understand the world, understand truth, and take that knowledge and apply it to living to the glory of God's name. The more I think on this subject and read on this subject, the more and more I become convinced of just how important it is that we live very deliberately and intentionally with respect to our use of digital media. And this is especially true for those who have children. and young people, and we have a nice group in the back here of children and young kids. This is not a subject that we can approach passively. To approach these things passively would be just to jump on the boat that is on the current of this society as it relates to digital technology, just accept everything that we find in the world relative to this subject and just be floated down the current of society. That's a terribly dangerous way to live with respect to digital media. The contrast of that is to live very intentionally, purposefully, wisely. And the wise man, the wise woman, the wise father, the wise mother asks questions. And one of the main questions that we have to constantly ask when it comes to our relationship to digital media, very simply, is this: how is this device, or my use of this device, affecting my relationship to God? Is it drawing me closer to God? Is it, so to speak, neutral? Or is it actually, in fact, leading me away from my walk with God? Because the wise man, the wise woman, walks with God to the glory of His name. I'd like to make three more general observations at the outset of the speech this evening before I get into what will be the heart of the speech. Number one is the ubiquity of screens. To put it differently, screens are everywhere present. The focus of the lecture tonight is on digital technology. It's not on technology in general. It's my contention that the world has always had technology. When you define technology simply as a tool created by man that serves a particular function. In the 16th century, when the printing press was invented, that was a technological feat. In 1908, when the Model T was designed and mass-produced, that was a technological feat unparalleled in human history. The world has always had, I contend, technology. What we're dealing with tonight is a particular subset of technology, and that is digital technology. Screens, pixels, moving images on a whole host of devices, televisions, computers, tablets, smartphones. And when you think about digital technology, the conclusion to which you come is that it is everywhere present. This world in which we live is inundated with digital media. Here in this church, several screens. Go to any institution and you'll see screens presenting material. In most homes, there's several of those devices, if not multiple of each. We cannot deny the fact that we truly do live in a digital age. Number two is the necessity of screens. I don't stand before you tonight as a Luddite. If I have my history correct, that goes back to the late 18th century, a man by the name of Ned Ludd, who led a revolt against those who were introducing the weaving machinery. In the middle of the night, goes out and destroys the weaving machinery, believing that that's going to undermine those who for years made their living by producing the material a different way. So that throughout history, a Luddite is referred to one who resists and denies the use of all new forms of technology. I'm not emphatically a Luddite. I use technology. I appreciate technology. I find great profit in technology. Some of my notes here on an iPad as I stand here before you tonight. The point is not the use of digital technology. The point is the misuse of digital technology. It's necessary in the world in which we live. I need it for the job that I do. Schools use digital technology. Most those who work in business and other jobs in some way or another need to use digital technology. So we don't approach the subject and say, away with it all, it's all bad. That's not the right approach as Christians. The approach, rather, is to understand it and to use it rightly to the glory of God's name, simply because of the fact that it is necessary to function in the world in which we live today. So number one, the ubiquity of screens. Number two, the necessity of screens. And then number three, by way of general introduction, the danger of screens. One of the things that we have to be absolutely convicted of tonight is the fact that the devil and the world will use digital media as a tool to attack the Church of Jesus Christ, to lead God's people away from God, and to lead them down the path of sin. We have to be convicted that that is a fact. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, the devil goes about as a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. And to do that, he uses means. And one of the main means that he uses today is digital media. And so that, in a certain sense, is a parallel question to the opening question that I led the lecture with. The opening question was, how does digital media affect my relationship to God? How does it affect my living in harmony with Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13? Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. That's one fundamentally important question. A parallel question is this: how does the devil use these tools to lead me away from God and to lead me in the ways of sin? And when you approach the subject from that point of view, really a whole vista of applications and points comes into consideration. The title of the lecture is Living Wisely in a Digital Age. And so what I'd like to do for the remainder of the lecture is identify six characteristics of a wise Christian living in this digital age. Let's start with this. Number one, a wise Christian who lives to the glory of God is addicted to nothing. I start here with the subject of addiction. A wise Christian understands 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12, in which we read, I will not be brought under the power of anything. I'll be honest, I'm not too keen on the word addiction. There are better biblical words and categories to use to describe this reality: idolatry, sin, slavery, bondage. Nevertheless, the word addiction is the word that's used in both the secular and Christian literature to describe this idea. And the fact is, we live at a time in which there is an epidemic of addiction to digital media. And this is something that the world is beginning to understand, and something that increasingly is found in the church, and in particular among the youth in the church. I find these points more than anything interesting. Some points to demonstrate that even the world is beginning to understand this very serious problem of addiction to digital media and devices. For example, the next edition of the DSM-5 potentially could have a category in it of internet addiction. The DSM-5 is the Diagnostic Statistic and Manual of Mental Disorders. Not important. What it is basically is the Bible of psychology, the basic book on the basis of which all forms of mental disorders are diagnosed. In the realm of psychology, there's quite a debate right now going on whether or not the newest edition of that is going to have an actual diagnosable mental disorder of internet addiction. Striking. Number two, you can think about the fact that if you live in America and you believe that you're addicted to the internet or digital devices, you can go to the Outback program in Utah or the Restart program in Seattle for in-house treatment for internet addiction. It'll put you back about $30,000 for every 2 months. Not sure what the exchange rate is, but the point is incredibly expensive. There are even terms that are being developed and used to describe this phenomenon of being addicted to digital technology. Nomophobia. Nomophobia is the anxiety that one has when they are away from their phone. They realize they don't have their phone within reach, and there's this anxiety that arises from that. Cyberchondria is the excessive and detrimental looking on the internet to diagnose your own physical problems, so that you go on the internet constantly to try to figure out what you have, and it has an adverse effect upon you emotionally and even physically. The phantom ring is this idea that you just hear a text or you hear a ring of the phone because you're so used to it, when in reality there was no ring of the phone. The point with this is not to learn anything from the world's diagnosis of what's taking place in this world. I mention those simply to point to interesting facts that indicate, yes, there is a serious problem that's increasingly found in the church, and that is addiction to digital media. They look at it completely from the wrong framework. It's humanistic and secular, but the problem is real. I believe statistically 80% of those 40 and younger adults own a smartphone. I don't know if that's an American figure or Western society figure. The point is, it's high. The number of hours that youth are looking at a screen in the course of a day is alarmingly high. The age at which kids and young people are having access to devices on their own is becoming increasingly younger and younger. But we don't need statistics even to understand the reality of digital addiction. It's the common sense, you see it in the world approach, that proves this point. It's socially acceptable to pull out your phone and look at things in almost any setting that we find ourselves in today. Go to a sporting event, you look at the stands, you see the people, and you see the young people and many adults looking at their phones. You go to a restaurant, instead of talking with one another, people are staring at their phones. And that's in public. And then you go into the private setting where there's devices and televisions. We're always within an arm's reach, it seems to be, to a device. And constantly we feel the pull to look. So we have to think deeply about this subject from the point of view of addiction, in light of the Word of God, which is addictions are sins to be repented of and fleed from. But let's try to look at this a little bit more deeply and understand why this is a real phenomenon in the world today. couple of reasons when you try to look underneath the surface at why increasingly these things are becoming more and more addictive, especially among kids and young people. The first is that they are designed to be addictive. Understand that those who create the devices that we use, the websites that we are on, the applications that we download, the social media websites that are part of our lives, the very creation of them is done with a singular purpose. And that is to get you to use them, and once you use them, to fixate your attention on them and not let you go. Silicon Valley in the western part of the United States, where a lot of this comes out of, is not concerned about your soul. They don't care about the child of God's relationship with Jesus Christ. They care about one thing: that you use their device so that you're not on somebody else's device, so that you're on their website, app, or social media, so that you're not on someone else's app, website, or social media, all with the bottom line in mind. Because if you're on theirs, the advertisers come this way, and it becomes more and more profit. But the point here is that they're designed to be addictive. And really, you can see this when you look at certain websites or certain social media. Most websites today have no end. You go on news websites, there's no end to them. You keep scrolling up and up and up, and it keeps reloading and reloading and reloading. And the idea with that, it creates this tension of always one more, one more, one more, keeps you coming back. YouTube, for example. Spend a little bit of time on YouTube, and when you go to YouTube the next time, you don't have to even search for what you are looking for, because right on the front page, all of your types of videos that you searched for in the past are right there, ready for you to click on. And then when you click on it, when it comes to the end, you don't even have to go to the side to click on another one, because another video immediately is queued up, ready for you to watch. Now, it's great when you're on this church's website and you're watching sermons one after another, but unfortunately, that's not the norm. The norm is a lot of the other material that sucks you in and keeps coming back. A lot of the social media websites, the reason Facebook puts in friends and likes, the reason Twitter has followers, the reason Snapchat has Snapchat streaks, is all designed with human psychology in view. Because we like more followers. We like to be liked. We want to get that streak farther and farther, and it's all designed to keep you coming back more and more and more. So that in the first place, they're designed to be addictive. So when we use this, we have to understand that that's built into the very things that we are using. Number two is more physiological. And that is that our use of digital media has a drug-like effect upon the mind. In the literature today, increasingly, digital media is being referred to as digital heroin. Heroin, of course, a drug that's terribly addictive. One of the reasons heroin is so addictive is that it produces something in the brain that causes you to keep coming back. This is not to reduce drug addiction to physiology. It's sin to be repented of by the power of God's grace, Holy Spirit, and Word to be overcome. But we also don't deny the real physiological effect of what makes drugs so addictive. The same type of thing happens with digital media. And this is why it's so important, especially for young kids and youth. When you get a notification, when you get a text, when you have a like, when you get a new highest score on some of these addictive games on an iPad or an iPhone, there's a little shot of dopamine that goes off in the brain, the feel-good chemical of the brain that makes you want that more and more and more. Now you may say to me, come on, don't compare digital media and the addictive nature of digital media to a drug like heroin. And to that I would say, yes, you're absolutely right. Not the same thing. Not the same thing at all. But do not undermine the seriousness of the former. Addiction to digital media. And this is why. When you're addicted, or when a young person or a child is addicted to social media, or a website, or a game, or whatever else, what is it that the devil has access to? He has access to the mind. How you think. The mind, which is the avenue to the soul. So that if he can get young people especially to be absolutely consumed with all things digital, most of which content is not edifying and God glorifying, we'll get to that later. If he can get young people especially and adults to be absolutely addicted to these types of things, he's shaping, he's influencing, he's affecting the mind, which is the avenue to the soul. The devil clearly understands passages like Proverbs 23, verse 7. For as he thinketh in his heart, so he is. Or Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, very well known passage. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of a good report, if there be any virtue and any praise, think on these things. The devil knows that to get the minds of young people and children is most important. And what better way to shape the mind and the thoughts than to get addicted to the digital media that is present in the world today? So that number one, a wise Christian is addicted to nothing. Now what I want to do is move on to talking about the content. And this is number two and three of characteristics of a wise Christian living in this digital age. But before I state number two, understand that I think you can divide the content of digital media into three big, broad categories. Category number one, and I do not minimize this category by anything that I say in this speech tonight. Category number one is the good, godly, edifying, soul-feeding material on digital media today. I'm in a church right now that uses digital media to that end fantastically. So much material that can be characterized as that which is good for the soul and proclamation of the truth of God's Word. That's a category, a very real category. Category number three, I'll talk about a little bit later in the sermon. Category number three is that which is explicitly sinful. Sears the soul, leads down the way of sin, terrible damage to the soul. One and three. Category number two, is what I want to talk about right now. Category number two is that which is on digital media and is not explicitly sinful, nor is it particularly edifying. And that leads me to characteristic number two, and I think this is a very important point in the day and age in which we live. A wise Christian who lives to the glory of God's name focuses his or her life on the things that matter and not on the futile and frivolous. We read from Ecclesiastes, "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity." One of the main issues, I believe, with respect to digital media is the amount of time that is spent on that which very simply is pointless. And that has an effect upon the soul. It ultimately has a very negative effect upon the soul. It's not explicitly sinful. It's not particularly edifying to the soul, but it's that category that, because it's not explicitly sinful, you think is okay to indulge in. And in limited amounts, it is okay. But when you're addicted to it, and you spend hours and hours and hours taking this stuff in, it has an effect upon one's relationship to God. Nobody is going to get to the end of their life and say, "I wish I would have spent more time on that social media website. I wish I would have spent more time following my favorite sport team and knowing all of the statistics. I wish I would have spent more time playing that game that sucked me in for so many hours in my life." This is because so much of the digital media today is a form of entertainment. One of the most interesting books that I read in preparation for this, not an explicitly Christian book, but very striking, it was a book entitled "Amusing Ourselves to Death" by Neil Postman. Now take note of the date in which this was written, 1985. So this man by the name of Neil Postman writes in 1985 a book entitled "Amusing Ourselves to Death." So he was writing in response to the first foray of digital media into the world, and that was the television. And the fundamental thesis of the book is that all forms of digital media, by virtue of it being digital, is entertainment. I think it's very legitimate. Because culture changed from a spoken age to a print age, now to a digital age. And there's things different about a digital age. Take, for example, news. With the rise of digital media, the way news is presented changes. Before, it's newspapers, active reading, thinking, critical thinking about news events. And then you get to digital media on the television, and all of the news in 30 minutes, bookended by some riveting music, 2 to 3 minutes on each news story with some moving pictures in between, and you move on to the next one. Fundamentally, that's entertainment. Very different from a print-based age in which you're actively reading, thinking, and examining. And his contention is that it's all entertainment. That was 1985. Now we live in 2018. And you can't even compare the ages in which we live. It's so different. So much of what is consuming the minds of Christians falls under the category of pointless entertainment, which has an effect upon the soul. The wise Christian who lives to the glory of God's name sets his or her mind on the things that matter, the things of God's kingdom, the things that are edifying to the soul. And when we do engage in this second category, we do it intentionally, limited amounts. There's a legitimate place to play a game, to enjoy a game, to look some of those things up. But we do it intentionally, understanding what it does to the soul. That leads to my third point, and that is a wise Christian who lives to the glory of God's name does not focus his or her life on themselves, but is outward thinking in all things for the good of the neighbor, to the glory of God's name. So the second point deals with this category of that which isn't substantive and how that affects the soul. This third point speaks to the category of selfishness and self-centeredness. Here, we have to think very carefully about social media. And I preface this by saying social media can be and is in many cases used to the glory of God's name and in good ways for the body of Jesus Christ. But I stand here before you as one who is terrified in a certain respect of what social media is doing to kids and young people. And that it really oftentimes is a superfood that feeds the love of self and an inward, self-centered attitude and mindset. So much of how social media is used today is very simply the promotion of self. Selfies, just the concept of a selfie, is inherently self-centered. Posting about yourself constantly so that others look at you. And the problem with this is that it has become acceptable not only in the world, but oftentimes acceptable in the church, so that young people are growing up, even in Christian spheres, really narcissistic when you break it down and examine it for what it is. What does Jesus say concerning what a true disciple of Jesus is? A true disciple of Jesus is one who denies themselves, takes up their cross, and follows Him. We need to be so careful in our use of social media so that it does not become a promotion of self and a following of self instead of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we are on social media, it needs to be explicitly clear that my use of social media is not for you to look at me, but my use of social media is for you ultimately to be pointed to Christ and the truth. What is the end? What is the purpose? And there are good purposes to share our lives at times, to stay in touch with people. I know that's true. But let's be very careful that our use of social media does not become a matter by which we feed the love of self. This leads me to number four. A wise Christian daily meditates upon God's word, daily prays, and weekly sits under the preaching of the gospel. What I just described there in that opening statement are the simple means by which God maintains and strengthens faith. Scripture reading and meditation, prayer, family worship, personal worship, public worship in which the gospel is preached. That's our life with God. That's the life that's lived to the glory of God's name. The means that God maintains and strengthens faith so that we go out in our everyday life, we live not for self, but for God's glory. The devil fully understands that those are the very simple means that Christians are to engage in through which the Holy Spirit works to maintain and strengthen faith. So what is the devil going to do? He's going to attack the means, the prayer, the scripture reading and meditation, the preaching of the gospel. Think about this in terms of church history. Last year, 2017, the 500th year anniversary of the Reformation. What was one of the main issues at the time of the Reformation? It was the fact that through the Middle Ages, what happened was the Bible was no longer in the hands of the people. And one of the main fruits of the Reformation of the 16th century was getting the Bible back into the hands of the people and revitalizing the pulpit and the preaching of the gospel, so that from week to week, God's people heard the preaching, sat under the truth as it was preached in the week. They were able to search the scriptures as the Bereans did of old daily to see that what was being proclaimed was the truth. So the Middle Ages leads to this very difficult time in the church when the pulpit was no longer the center and when the Bible was no longer in the homes of the people of God. Fast forward 500 years and the devil has to change his tactics. At least in the context in which we live today, no longer can he, at this point at least, get the Bibles out of our homes. Here we are in a building, dozens and dozens of Bibles go in our homes. Many more Bibles go on the internet. A click away, there's the Bible. So the tactic can't be not going to get them to read it because they don't have access to it. Access is no longer the issue. We have all the access in the world. So how does he get us to stop reading, meditating, prayer, preaching? He uses these tools. I'm convinced that everything I've said so far, and this is why this is number four, everything I've said so far affects this point, the addiction. The time spent on the frivolous and pointless, the self-centeredness that comes through so much of the social media, that affects this point of diligence in the means that God uses to maintain and strengthen faith. But let me add to this a few ways in which the digital media that we're flooded with affects our daily and weekly use of these very simple means through which God works. Number one, they make us very distracted and easily to lose focus. This is something that I've certainly experienced. The more time you spend on digital media, the more fractured and distracted you are in your thinking. And that has to do with how digital media works. It's all quick. It's one website, it's another website, it's here, it's there. Very little long-form, deep reading is done on digital media. It's entertainment, and it's very sporadic, and it's very quick. So that if your mind is constantly engaged in that, when you come to the part of the day in which you read the scriptures, it's hard. You can feel the pull sometimes to check this or to check that, easily distracted. Along with that is the fact that digital media very much creates a fast-paced life. At least in the context in which I live, I can see that very clearly. Screens make life fast. It's here, it's there, this thing to the next thing. And any downtime, it's pulling out a phone to check things. You're always engaged from one thing to the next. And the problem with that is that that's antithetical, really, to all of the things, in a certain sense, in our life that really matter. Chief of which is our relationship to God. But take, for example, just a relationship to a wife. Outside of my relationship to God, the most important thing to me is my relationship to my wife. If my relationship to my wife is always fractured, quick, here, there, it doesn't build. It It's not strengthened. It's inherently slow. You stop. You talk. You spend time together. You walk with each other. And through that, your relationship is maintained. And that's true in our relationship with God. Meditation on the Word of God is hard to begin with. Meditation, an art that I think is being lost in the 21st century, that's hard to begin with. It becomes even harder in a digital age surrounded by digital media. I kind of touched on this already, but just one more point in this respect, and that is that digital media affects the ability to think deeply and critically. I relayed a little bit of this a moment ago, but let me come back to this. The way in which people read on devices is antithetical to deep critical thinking and reading. The way in which, for example, someone reads a website is in the shape of a capital F. And you can see this on websites. They're designed with this in mind. It's a quick read across the top. It's down a little bit as you scan. It's a quick read to the side, but not quite as far, and then down a little bit, and then off to the next page. The average time spent on a web page is about 8 seconds or something like that. It's shockingly short. And if that's the only way that you're reading and thinking, it's a very shallow way to take in material. And again, the main point here is the means. God, by His Spirit, works through deep, meditative, critical thinking upon God's Word. We don't read Scripture in the same way that we read Facebook or Twitter or that website or this website. But if that's all we're doing, that has an effect upon our use of the means. My main point here, very simply, is that I contend that the devil is using digital media to affect the very spiritual, the very simple spiritual disciplines of prayer, scripture reading, and also the sitting under the preaching of the gospel. This leads me to number 5, and that is that a wise Christian is willingly held accountable to a life of purity and chastity. Here we address that third category. The one, edifying. Two, somewhat neutral. Three, is the explicitly sinful, soul-damaging material on the internet. And here, obviously, the main danger is that of internet pornography. And by the way, if you think this is hard today, this is only going to get harder and harder as the years go on, if the Lord does not return. Internet pornography, a huge issue. Obviously in the world, and more in the church, especially among youth. You think it's hard today? Wait until a few years from now. For very cheap, you can go to an electronics store and buy a pair of virtual reality glasses, so that instead of pornography being two dimensions on a computer, addictive as that is, it turns into, for a very low cost, three-dimensional, as though you are actually there. You think that's hard? Wait until you get to this, and that's not that far away. Obviously, as Christians, we have to contend with this fact that we live in a sex-filled culture, the access to which is so very easy. If we're going to live to the glory of God's name as men and women and as young people, we have to think about this particular part of our life with digital media very carefully. I'm not going to go into detail tonight. I've got just a few minutes left. I'm not going to go into detail tonight about how you set up a home, for example, so that it's safe for kids and young people. For that, I recommend one book and one chapter in that book. The book is entitled The Next Story by Tim Challies, quite a well-known blogger. Tim Challies, The Next Story, in just the 10th chapter in that, deals with how to protect the home, all of the things, especially for children and young people, that need to be done to protect the home from this particular area. The point that I want to make right now, very simply, is this: that a wise Christian living in this world, understanding the world in which we live in, and knowing, as 1 Corinthians 10 verse 12 says, that he that thinketh he standeth must take heed lest he falls. Let no man think he stands. Let him take heed lest he fall. Understanding that, and understanding the world, the wise Christian says, I want to be held accountable. Not, I'm okay with my wife holding me accountable, or my mom and dad holding me accountable to chastity and purity. I want to be held accountable. And the most important thing that needs to be done in this particular area is talking. So that it's not even just hold me accountable by putting something on my phone or on the internet filter or some other tool that's out there. It's not just that, but it's talking. So that a wife has every right to say to her husband, not in an accusatory tone, but to hold him accountable. You're not looking at any pornography, are you? A father and a mother, in an age-appropriate way, to sit down with their 12-year-old son, 14-year-old son, 16-year-old son. Son, this is what's out there. Are you looking at any of these things? Stare him right in the eyes. Ask the questions. Not just once, but come back to the subject time and time again in an appropriate, age-specific way. Parents must not assume that if their children have access to the internet unfiltered, that they're not doing anything wrong with it. We have to be so careful and understand the dangers. And part of that is protecting the home, but you can't do it perfectly. And so the first part is to be willingly held accountable so that this is a normal conversation. Often questions are asked so that all one's life long they remain pure and holy before God. And then number six, a wise parent. Notice the difference there. A wise parent is bold to exercise their authority over their children. Why do I say this? I say this because as parents, this can be very difficult to work through with children and with teenagers. Full disclaimer here, I have a 6-year-old and a 4-year-old at home. I'm not in the position of some of you who have teenagers growing up and going through this. I haven't had to face the questions from my 6-year-old and 4-year-old about having a phone. I'll get there eventually. But the point that I want to make right now is, number one, parents need to be exemplary. And the older Christians in the church need to be exemplary to the generation coming up. Exemplary in all of the areas in which I talked about. Addiction, using it for edifying material, not being self-centered. 4 and 5, using the means, holding accountable. Exemplary in those areas. But then also this, to exercise authority. You would never put a son who's 14 in a room with bookshelves full of sexually explicit magazines. You would never do that. You would never put that in the room and then leave that room and say, there you go, son. Spend a couple hours in this room with all of that material around you. It's no different than giving someone an iPad at 14, unrestricted. And so a parent needs to say, I'm your dad, I'm your mom. You're not going to have that. You're not going to have it in your room. You're only going to have it for a half hour. You're not going to have it when you go out. There may be difficulties with that. They may feel left out because other kids have it. But when you understand the world in which we live, when you understand the dangers associated with it, when you understand what it means to be a wise Christian living in this age, as a parent, you do what's best for the souls of your kids and young people. Very important subject. As I said earlier, this is going to become increasingly more important to think about and talk about as time goes on. And as I said at the beginning, my hope with this speech, very simply, is to lead us to think deeply about this, to ask questions, and strive to implement the answers to those questions to the best of our ability in the life that we live, so that we do live according to the conclusion of the whole matter, Ecclesiastes 12. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man.